Yeah, let's give it up for Dominic. We always do that whenever I'm usually doing that announcement. I always talk about how great it's going to be at the women's event. I think one year we need to do a like role reversal year. You know, the guys will decorate Christmas cookies, you know. Man camp's only for women that year, just woman camp. And anyways, my name is Chad Frontier. I'm the associate pastor here. If you're new here, Ryan, I don't know if you introduced, did you introduce yourself? The guy who's up here first, that was okay, great. That's our lead pastor, Ryan. And just sorting out all the pieces here today. But yeah, it is very good to be with you guys and ladies. It something feels so comfortable and special coming into this room with this group of believers and getting to worship and getting to experience this. We are actually in the middle of a series. So if you are new, you're gonna catch up halfway through. It's a series called Discernment, and it's one of the most practical series we've ever done. We've been talking about it as something that we hear a lot of questions about, is what does God want for my life here or in this situation? And so yeah, discernment, making faith-filled decisions, what's the process of that? And you know, yesterday I actually got to go dirt biking with some guys in the church, and it was a really fun time. Couple injuries to bikes too. Rick Piercy has just so much ammunition to make fun of Ryan for a long time after, yeah. The bike came back a little lighter than it was before, yeah. But we had a good time. There's one moment, though, when I was, we were going on a trail and I was leading, and if you've ever been dirt biking or been out into the desert in an area that people do dirt bike, there's trails everywhere. It's not like that. Can you put that graphic back up? Nope, the previous one. It's not like this, right? It's not like left or right. And I think so much in our lives we want discernment to be this. Is it this way or that way? But in reality, when you're out there, there's hundreds of intersecting trails going all over the place. And it can be difficult if you're leading sometimes to try and figure out where you're going. And then you can go to that next picture. It's because every once in a while, you start to like lose confidence of is this the right trail, or am I just like leaving the whole park entirely? And then you'll find this these little markers. We're on something called East Loop. And so you see that, and it gives you confidence of, oh, yeah, that's right. I'm going the right way. And I don't know if people following me even knew, but two or three times, I took the wrong way. And as I'm like going up a hill, I look down, and I see the marker on that trail. I'm like, oh, so we're going this way now. You know, and that's what it's like. It's you're walking forward, you're stepping forward, and you're looking for these roadblocks the whole time. And I was thinking like that, because we're talking about in this series four different influences into our discernment. It's not a simple yes or no answer. It's not a simple right and left. There's lots that comes into you making a decision for your life and trying to figure out what God wants for your life. So we've been talking about four different things. Number one, intuition. God make you as a critically thinking person. What does your gut tell you? Number two is your community, the people around you. Maybe they've been on this path before. What insight can they give you? Three, what we talked about last week and today is Scripture. What is Scripture's role in acts of discernment? And then number four, which Ryan's going to spend the next 2 weeks on, is going to be the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you directly outside of Scripture. And I like just that image of those signposts because to me, that's what Scripture is. And we talked about this last week, this authority that Scripture has. Is as we're walking down this path or trying to discern, you might take a couple steps forward and then you're looking at Scripture and you're saying, oh, actually it's over there. Actually it's over here. I just saw those. You know, every once in a while we will hear stories, or maybe you have heard a story of someone who says that they have audibly heard the voice of God. Sometimes we're speaking metaphorically of just kind of a nudging or pulling on our spirit, but where someone will say they have audibly heard the voice of God. And when that happens, the Christian community gets very excited. And they should, because that is incredible. And that would be an incredible experience. I have not, but if I did, that would be an incredible experience. At the same time, though, something about that shows a major tragedy in the church. It's because we all get so excited when someone says that they have heard God speak to them. And we don't realize that we worship a God who is actively trying to speak to all of us all the time. And that shouldn't be some miraculous event. That should be, that's great. He spoke to you in that way. He has spoken to me in this way. And I'm seeking his voice in these ways. it's interesting, but it just pulls up this tragedy of what grabs our attention and what does not. I knew a guy who said that he had heard the voice of God audibly. He was a very humble, godly man, someone who I trusted. But it's funny, he wasn't proud of it. He recalled this experience to me, and he said he was embarrassed by it. Because he said him having to hear the voice of God audibly, he said that was because he was too stupid and too distracted to find it in any other way. He was too stupid or too distracted to be reading scripture, to be in communion with this Christian community, to be in touch with the Holy Spirit, that he couldn't feel God calling on him in this direction. So it had to be God shaking him, slapping him upside the face, you know, speaking to him, saying, no, it's right there. But that's not it. God is actively speaking to us all. He's actively trying to reveal himself in so many ways. There's a really interesting story, a unique discussion that happens between Jesus and his disciples in the book of Matthew. In the story, Jesus offers another one of his parables to a crowd. If you know these parables, it's a fake story that Jesus tells, trying to kind of explain or give an image of something like the kingdom of heaven, something very big. And at one point, the disciples ask him, why are you telling these stories? Why don't you just speak plainly, right? Why don't you just sit down and say, okay, here's the plan, right? And just draw it all out and explain to them, why are you telling these images? And his response is so, so interesting. It's so good. And it's one that would frustrate us. The disciples came to him. This is in the Message paraphrase. The disciples came up and asked, why do you tell stories, these parables? He replied, you have been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them, speaking about this crowd that he just offered some parables to. Whenever someone has a ready heart for this, the insights and understanding flow freely. But if there's no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. He's saying you can hear this because you're ready for it. They're not hearing this message clearly because they're not ready for it. That's why I'm giving these parables. He keeps going. He says, that's why I tell stories, to create readiness, to nudge people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again. Your ears are open, but you do not hear it. Your eyes are awake, but you do not see a thing. The people are blockheads. You got to love the Message paraphrase sometime, right? The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them. This is what Jesus says when he says, ask and will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be open. It's because in the searching for God's will, we prepare ourselves to receive it. In the searching for God's will, we prepare ourselves, we prepare our hearts, we prepare our souls to actually receive this. I was thinking of the illustration, and it's way too true. Teenagers will be told something from their parents a million times, right? Never sticks. Doesn't go anywhere. I know this from experience, right? I was convinced, probably 14, 15 years ago, sometime in high school, I was convinced that college was just not for me. And it was out of this religious passion that I wanted to jump into ministry, and that just seemed like a waste of time. And my parents told me many a times that it's not a waste of time, but I wouldn't hear it, I wouldn't hear it, wouldn't hear it. And then finally, I went to my youth pastor at the time, Ryan, and I asked for his advice. And he told me the exact same thing my parents told me. But it just seemed so wise. It seemed so accurate. And I applied to college. And that's, and my parents later just were like, we were saying the same thing. Why was it about him, you know? And it's in the preparation, when I sat myself before Ryan and said, I want your wisdom on this, I had prepared myself to receive it. I had prepared myself to listen. And this is kind of interesting, but God wants us, and kind of we need to pursue his will versus him shaking us, versus him just yelling something at us. It prepares our hearts. It prepares our souls when we search out his will. And one of the ways he does this is through scripture. we have Scripture before us as this incredible source of insight into God's will. And sometimes we get frustrated. God, why don't you just tell us? Why don't you just say, go left here, go right here? Why do you have to make me look for it? That looking prepares us. I believe it kind of humbles us. It places us, as we're coming to Christ multiple times, saying, God, what do you want for my life? What do you want for my life? What do you want from my life? We're continually placing ourselves as humble and before his throne. We're kneeling in that process as we're asking for his advice. You know, Ryan shared a couple weeks ago about the story of Eli and Samuel, two priests who were working for the tabernacle when it was in Shiloh before it got moved to Jerusalem and became the temple. And Eli was this older priest, and he was had a close relationship with God. He was better at recognizing God's voice, is what we were talking about back then. And multiple times in the night, God speaks to Samuel, says, Samuel, Samuel. And he wakes up and goes to Eli and says, what's up? What do you want? Finally, Eli says, I believe this is God trying to speak to you. So next time, respond in this way. And we talked about this, how interesting it is that maybe you need someone in your life who is more spiritually mature to help identify when God is speaking to you. But that story doesn't finish. And I love, actually, at the end of that chapter, we get this line. Verse 21, it says, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. It wasn't this continual shaking. It wasn't this continual speaking to him at night while he's sleeping. It was he revealed himself as Samuel studied the word, as Samuel opened up scripture and read. God's spirit spoke to him, revealed to him. Samuel began to understand more about who God is, more about what God was doing, what his kingdom is about through his search in scripture. And that is why when everyone gets so excited that, oh my gosh, this person heard a word, it's a bit of a tragedy, because don't you realize he's speaking to you too? In a book that maybe we've lost somewhere in our bedroom, or that we look at and we're like, I'm not encouraged. And maybe I need to buy like a cool leather one, right? Because like this one just doesn't feel holy anymore. I got it like at graduation or whatever, and this just doesn't feel special anymore. I need one that's going to excite me. I always said that. Water bottles, running shoes, and Bibles are three things. Journals, too. Four things that you buy just to re-encourage you to use them, right? Like, your ones you have are fine. I have so many like unused running shoes because I'm like, no, my problem is my shoes. I need new shoes, and then I'll be out there. Yeah. Other ones still have the price tag on them. Okay, last week we talked about learning to better recognize the sound of God's voice, and we talked a lot about that authority, right? That we pull from all these influences, intuition, Christian community, scripture, Holy Spirit. We're pulling from all of this, searching, learning, trying to decide and discern God's will for our lives. We talked about how scripture has a unique role in that it is like those markers, dirt biking. It's this authority, right? God can speak to you through something that you can't find in scripture, but as you hear something, you bring it to your Christian community and say, what do you think? You look at scripture and say, does this look like Jesus? Does it seem counter to that? I promise you, his will will never be contrary to his word. God's will will never be contrary to the word that we find in scripture. So we talked about that last week. We talked about how you can kind of learn more about what he's like, what his values are, what he says his kingdom's all about. And I encourage everyone to kind of start opening scripture, give you a couple places to start, and start learning his voice for yourself. God is an advocate of acts of mercy and grace, unity and reconciliation, purity and self-control, etc. Right? And that can help us make many faith-filled decisions in our lives. Maybe 90% of them, you kind of whittle down to like, I know God's about this, so yeah, I'm going to go reconcile that relationship. I know God's about stewardship, so maybe I need to make a budget. Right? You can generally figure this out. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is one of the most classic passages talking about scripture. And it's very powerful. It hit me kind of a new way this week. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Now, real quick, church, where else do we get this image of God's breath? Adam and Eve. Right? God makes them, he breathes into them and fills them with life. This is a very common thing that the biblical writers were doing. It's almost like a Wikipedia page, a hyperlink. The little word that's blue, you click it, takes you somewhere else. When you see something that reminds you of something else in scripture, that is very intentional. And this author is trying to tell you, view what I'm talking about, Scripture in the same imagery of God breathing life into Adam and Eve. In the same way, this is God, him saying, this book is filled with the breath of God, filled with the life that comes from God. Such powerful imagery. It's not just a book. It's not just a book of good wisdom. There are plenty of those. They're good for your life. This is one that God is actively trying to reveal himself through, just like Samuel experienced. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm curious if anyone else had done this. Up until this week, I don't know why, but I've interpreted this as all about you guys, not about myself, right? I've looked at this as saying, okay, this book is good for teaching you, right? Rebuking you. Hey, Kevin, I didn't mean that. I just pointed, yeah. But definitely rebuking you, yeah. Right? Correcting you and training you, right? That's I don't know why I got on, and so just sitting in this passage a little bit, I was like, there's nothing that leads me to that. This is for me. This is a, because that doesn't sound very life-giving, right? That me just persecuting everyone else's. This book is life-giving to me as it teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains me. God has a way of life that brings more life. And this book is good at steering me in that direction to a better life that God has designed for us to live. And I think the more that we do this, the more that we study Scripture, the more that we sit in Scripture, and this teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training that's happening to me, I will be more innately able to discern God's will. When believers sit in Scripture regularly, there are very few decisions that they cannot discern what God would want them to do. That was a lot of what we talked about, kind of rewrapping from last week. But occasionally, there are times where Scripture's not really pointing in the right direction. Nowhere on the Sermon on the Mount does Jesus talk about this. Or sometimes our questions and what we're looking for discernment are really complicated, where there's not clear paths. Maybe I'm trying to make a decision, and both of them, I can acknowledge, I'm not putting my selfish ambitions into them. They're both selfless acts, okay? And at the same time, both of them have collateral damage for other people. That's a really difficult one. You can't just say, oh, well, in this one, you're choosing love, and this one, you're not, you're choosing yourself. But what if they're both selfless? What if they both might have negative implications towards other people? It can be really difficult. This is when discernment gets really difficult. Yeah, should I love that person? When someone asks that to Ryan and I, it's like, what do you think? Have you opened the Bible? It's kind of hard to get a different answer. But there are so many decisions, so many acts of discernment that are way more complicated than this. Sarah and my decision to move back home to Long Beach to help plant this church was one of these. We asked people, we prayed, we searched Scripture, and honestly, we felt that we had a future in both. We loved the church we were part of in San Diego. And I saw a career path in front of me. We had community, and we loved San Diego. It's great. And as we looked at both of these, we saw that we had roles. We had ways that we could serve God's kingdom in both places. That's a hard, there's no easy answer to that. There's no verse that's going to say, you know, City of Angels. I don't know. Like, there's nothing. Yeah, but then St. Diego, right? There's nothing that's going to help you out either way. These are the really difficult pieces of discernment. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, who I feel like I'm shockingly becoming to look a little more like, but maybe a little bit of beard and a couple more pounds, and I feel like I'll be there. Okay, discernment is not knowing, we'll look at it first. It's not far off, is it? It was early this morning, I was looking at that, and I was like, kind of cheeks a little bit, but that's, I don't know. Now to his quote, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's so much more difficult. These next 3 weeks are really going to be dealing with this a lot more by this handsome, husky gentleman up there. That's a good quote. So how do we discern God's will through the Scripture when the answer is not evident? And how do we learn to listen to God's voice We talked last week about recognizing God's voice, saying that does not sound like Jesus, that does. But how do we learn to listen to his voice? And what we're going to do today is something that is going to be, some you're going to love and some you're going to be very uncomfortable with it. And I'm sorry. It's one of the greatest tools that I am aware of and one of the most ancient in the church that can help train us to hear God's voice in Scripture. And it's a method called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina, it's Latin. It just means divine reading. Divine reading. Lectio Divina is, I just wrote these verbatim because I want you to see the difference in this. Lectio Divina is a transformative reading of the text. It is not me trying to read into the text, but is also, but allowing the text to read into me. It's not reading for information, but it's reading for transformation, right? If you, it's about having faith that God can speak to us through the Scriptures and learning to listen, not searching for information, but listening. And there's a difference. If we studied the story of the woman at the well today, right? There's a lot we could do to understand it and explain it. We could explain who the Samaritans were and why what Jesus was doing by just talking with this woman was radical. We could do that. We could look at it even contextually and in the day and age as well, that the well, oddly enough, was a very common like romantic meeting spot. Like there was a lot of just kind of like literature in that days about like met a girl at the well. You know, it's kind of like met a guy at the bar or whatever. It was honestly, it was just a common narrative thing. That picture's not helping too. It's kind of leaning in as a... So we could talk about that. So when this man comes to the well and asks this woman, this promiscuous woman, we know from the story, for a drink, like how she could read into that, right? Like if she's at home watching the soap operas, she knows this narrative, and then how completely flipped it is when she might think that's what it is, but it's so much more than that. And we could explain the theological claims made by Jesus when he offers her living water. But all of that is not the same as experiencing the grace that that woman experienced. If you know the story, he rebuilds her and he establishes her, and she experiences grace by being seen by the Messiah and being accepted and loved. So understanding all that information is great for studying the text, but that is so different than me feeling the same grace that she is feeling. That's a different kind of reading, and that can only come through a slowed and intentional listening to God through a text. So a little bit about Lectio Divina. It's still me. I can't not do this. A little bit of history, super quick. The first text we have about someone writing about this reading of a text in a spiritual way is a guy named Origen in the 3rd century. He should be on the far left. So Origen, 3rd century. St. Benedict, he came about 6th century. He's right there. And he formed a monastic order, is what it's called. It's a monastery, a line of monasteries, a Benedictine monks. And in his rule, it's what they call monasteries have a rule. It's basically their book. It's their way of living, right? We wake up at this time. We eat at this time. Very structured lives. Those are in their rules. Their rule contained Lectio Divina. So we see it being really fleshed out there and given a little more structure. And then very interesting is the Second Vatican Council in 1965. There's a picture of that. Up until this point, Lectio Divina was a very powerful practice, and yet it was only kept within monks and clergy. It was kind of just seen in that purpose. And it was at this council that they kind of identified its use and its power just for general population. And so they began from this point kind of encouraging that everyone participate in it. Has anyone ever heard of Lectio Divina before? Probably if you've grown up in the Catholic Church, yeah, you would have heard this a little more. Okay, a little bit about its method and about it. It is not some super secret Christian spell. I felt the need to say that, okay? It is just a bit of structure. Just if you're like, what is this? Did we just become a cult? You know what I mean? Like, slow down. This is just a bit of structure to help force you to slow down with the text and to listen to the text. So since this will not be Christian Hogwarts this morning, some of you might not feel that God is speaking to you. When we do this little exercise, some of you will say, I hear this word, and I feel like God is trying to encourage me in this situation. Others of you will say, I got nothing. Because once again, it's not some super secret Christian spell. It is just a practice of slowing down and reading Scripture and allowing Scripture to speak to you. And so some of you might not hear anything, and that's okay. You can practice this. A man named Guigo, he kind of formulated these four steps of Lectio Divina, and they are this. Lectio, which means, there we go, we got them up there. Lectio, which means, you know, read. Identify the text, read multiple times aloud. Meditata, why did I do this in Latin? When our reading turns to understanding and we turn our ear to God's Spirit, we look for a word or phrase to come alive to us. It's called a quickening of the text. Oratio means prayer. This is a time for prayer. When we begin a dialogue about that word or phrase that has kind of arisen out of the text, we ask God questions. And contemplatio, right? Contemplation, breaking free into a thankful, joyful resting and dwelling in God's presence, the reward of communion with God's Spirit. He had this quote that I just loved, kind of sums it all up. Reading is like bringing solid food to the mouth. Meditation is like the chewing of it, while prayer is the tasting of it, and contemplation, we take delight in the sweetness we have found. It's just some structure. I do this all the time. I love biblical scholarship. I love context. I'm reading it. I'm like, ooh, what are they really talking about? What's getting in here, you know? Versus, how is God trying to speak to me through this text? So, a little bit about just preparing the room for this. First of all, DJ, Garrett, Austin, I'm playing you in different leagues, and I'm crushing you. So don't even look at your phone, okay? Fantasy football just crushed you. So don't even worry about it. You just turn your phone off. You know what happens. Okay. Also, good time to silence your cell phones. I realize I did not. Silence your cell phones. Just kind of help to remove any distractions, create a good environment for this. That being said, there will be noises. When you get 100 plus people in a room, these chairs squeak like crazy. So you'll hear noises. Just ignore it. Kind of move past it. Know that I have a clock on here, and my sermon will end on time. Okay? If your concerns is a lunch reservation, I will end on time. I promise you. Yeah, there we go. Did I hear a whistle for that one? There we go. Yeah, got an amen. I will be watching the clock. We'll end on time. The last two is this. Be open to hearing God maybe in a new way. If this is uncomfortable for you, just kind of be open to hearing God in a new way. And know that this does get better with practice. So if you want to, you can kind of continue this. This actually is meant to be done individually. But I'm excited to do it as a church and kind of hear God speaking to multiple of us. There'll be some pauses throughout this, and during those pauses, you're welcome just to kind of bow your head, close your eyes. I will try not to fall asleep, but sometimes it's just less awkward than just kind of staring at each other. I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to get started, and I'll give you some direction through it, but we're going to be kind of reading a passage multiple times and just kind of letting it sit with us. With the richest of foods, and with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. This time, as we reread the text, I want you to try to identify a word or a short phrase that stands out to you, one that lingers to you. Don't question it. Don't doubt it. Just hold it. When that word or phrase stands out to you, don't say, oh, no, I don't want to get into that. Just don't question it. Just hold it. Just remember it. At the pause after the reading, I want you to repeat that word or that phrase to yourself. This is the Christian tradition called a centering prayer. It's just repeating this word or phrase, and it's a good way to focus. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Once again, take a minute or two and just think about a phrase or word that stands out to you, and then just repeat that self to yourself. I'd like to ask real quick, if anyone would just, you can just say out loud the word or the phrase that stood out to you. No context, no meaning, no interpretation, just the word or phrase, if you wouldn't mind just saying that. Satisfied, yeah, me too. Someone. Okay, very cool. As we read this passage again, I want you to start looking for a point of connection between this word or this phrase and your life. Pay attention to what emotions, feeling, or memory does this word or phrase bring up for you. Or perhaps it reminds you of another passage or a current situation going on in your life. When the reading is finished, I want you to pray a brief and simple prayer in which you ask God why he exposed that word in particular and that point of connection. Then just be silent. And if you feel your mind wandering, you can kind of repeat that word or that phrase as a centering prayer just to kind of quiet your mind. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Say a brief prayer, just asking God why he exposed that word or that point of connection. in this next reading, we come into a time of responding. And so I'd like to ask everyone, after this next reading, following it with a pause, is an invitation to respond to God following this with a simple prayer of asking God, what would he like you to do? Who does he want you to be? How can I respond faithfully to this word or this phrase? What is the invitation for me in this text to live more faithfully today? We've talked about identifying the word. We've talked about identifying the point of connection. This is going to be time of asking God, but what do you want me to do with this today? You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory, your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Ask God how he'd like you to respond to this word or phrase. At this time, since we are doing this as a church, as a congregation, I wonder if anyone would be willing to share briefly, 30 seconds, maybe a minute max, of what word or phrase you got, maybe the point of connection, and what you think God is calling you to do through this. Ryan, would you mind? I'm just going to do one or two of them. I want to see how God can speak to us individually. Would anyone mind sharing? Great. Alexa?
Hi. Oh my gosh, this is much louder than I thought it was. So the phrase that stuck out to me was, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. But the specific word out of that phrase that stood out to me was glorify. And I just think the message I was receiving and what I was receiving from God when I was praying on it was that just in life generally in life right now, there's just been a lot of things that I've been acknowledging as great. And then just like, you know, recognizing his love, but maybe not glorifying him enough for those things. And so I have been very intentional about spreading light everywhere I go and being positive, but I don't think I've been using God enough in that. And so I feel like when I was praying on it, he mentioned to mention him, you know, when I'm out and about, to those people, to be an ambassador for him and to glorify him in the things that I do notice and to spread that. So that was something I was really feeling from him and the way that he wanted me to share. So.
Cool. Maybe one more? Oh. Bill? Sorry. Bill?
Good morning, everybody. So what I was looking at when I read this over and over is the last paragraph on the fourth line, the word wings. And what I got out of that and what affected me is that the Lord's wings are over us, always protecting us and always making sure that we're safe. And that's what I was getting out of it mainly.
Yeah. Thank you, Bill. Susan, you want to share real briefly and then we'll go ahead and close up here. Brian? Wait for the mic.
Sorry, I wore the squeakiest shoes for this job today.
mine was also, your love is better than life. And as I just meditated on that, it just reminded me of how much that he saved my life, that my life was really saved, and that the only way that I can continue to have is it's all about love. The whole thing is all about Jesus' love. And the more that I can be an ambassador to that love, the more attractive I am. And people, I can help by doing that.
Yeah.
Just, you know, saving lives.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Susan. I know for myself, it was the word satisfied. And I'm someone who, I don't know if you guys are doing strength finders, but stuff like... mine are like futuristic and ideation and all of that. And I seem to get so focused on what's not yet. And that hit me as far as what blessings am I in now? And how can I learn to be satisfied with what God has given me now? This is the power of this. And that's why I was really excited as a congregation is because we hear something individually. God is actively trying to speak to each of us if we can learn to listen. To close out, I'm going to read this verse one more time, and then I'm just going to pray. And as you hear this, kind of begin to step back out from your word or your phrase and hear it as a whole again. Let it kind of be read over you and that you can kind of just rest in it. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I will remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you not as an organization, not even as a religion, but just as a room full of people who are seeking you. A room full of people who are seeking your will for our lives that we may be servants of you and your kingdom. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moved with us, that some of us heard words or phrases that ministered to us. God, I pray that this is just the beginning, that we can feel more confident to open Scripture and to find you speaking to us through it. Be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can stay seated for this next song.